I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn your Bibles to Romans in the 8th chapter. We want to continue about what we were talking about last week. Although I didn't get to the sermon last week, we just laid some groundwork. Maybe doing that again today, who knows. How to kill sin in your life is what we want to look at. We want to look at the practical side of that. But as I mentioned last week, we needed to look at the fundamental side of how it is that we're able to do that. Without an understanding of how God works in our lives, then there's no way that we can do that which God has called us to do. And so He gives us His Word. He tells us that we should read it, we should eat it, we should meditate upon it day and night, get it in any way that you can so that it might be a blessing to us. And then when the times come to draw on that well of wealth, if it's in there, then we can draw on the Word of God. But if it's not, then there's nothing to draw on. And so we need to know the Word of God. How to kill sin in your life. Practical plan for overcoming personal sin. Some questions about this. How do I kill sin in my life? What would Brother Conrad say? Just don't do it.
Stop it.
Stop it. Just don't do it. That's it. You know, we can stop with it right there. There's more to it than that. We know that it is, don't we? I mean, it's really, as far as God's concerned, that's the way it is. But we wrestle with that. We wrestle with things such as the flesh that we shouldn't wrestle with as much if we understand what the Word of God is saying about that. And I think that's what's so important. He says, if you live by the Spirit and are headed towards eternal life because of your salvation, and you are, if you're born of the Spirit, the Spirit in you gives you the power to be killing the deeds of the flesh. I'll read that again. If you live by the Spirit and are headed towards eternal life because of your salvation, the Spirit in you gives the power to be killing the deeds of the flesh. And before we turn to Romans 8 and read 8 verses there, flip back just a little bit. I want to look at chapter 6 again. Reread just for a minute to refresh your memory how it is that we're able to overcome and to kill sin. We need to know that. I need to know that. You need to know that. If you want to experience the victorious life in Christ Jesus, we all need to understand that. And that's God's desire for us, that we be overcomers. That's what He calls us. We're no longer sinners, we're called saints. We're no longer the overcomed, but we are overcomers through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way God sees it. And if that's the way God sees it, how is it? That's the way it is, isn't it? That's the way it is. Listen to, again, Paul, as he sets up the 6th and 7th chapter that gives us so much information in how to overcome the flesh, how to realize what it is, how to deal with it as God would deal with it. Listen to what he says before then, and there were doubters, and we always come to this portion of Scripture and make sure that we clearly understand it. Verse 18 says this in chapter 5, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, that one man being Adam, the Adamic sin that was passed unto all mankind, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, that is Jesus Christ our Lord, the free gift or grace came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by the one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And as we say so many times, some that were kind of carnally minded or didn't quite understand the Scripture would say, well, looks like to me, if I read that Scripture, the more I sin, the more grace abounds. If you're carnal minded, that's the conclusion you would come to. It'd be a wrong conclusion, but that's the conclusion you would run to or you'd come to. That's one of the most seductive doctrines in the Bible. To be saved and go to heaven and live like you want to. But the truth of the matter is, once we've been saved, we begin to live like we want to. We want to serve God. We want to serve and magnify His holy name. Paul understood the reasoning. He knew this question would come up, having known his audience. And so he says in chapter 6, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. May it never be so." Don't ever do that. Don't ever come to that carnal conclusion. Because then he says, "How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it?" Now listen to what he said. How shall we being the born-again believers, who died to sin. We died to sin. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says. Now, we're going to believe the Bible. We're going to believe our feelings or what other people have taught us or whatever. I'm going to believe the Bible in spite of my feelings. Now, sometimes I don't act that way because I let my feelings overcome. I shouldn't do that. I shouldn't. I'm sinning when I do that. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so when I'm not doing what the Scriptures say, I'm sinning. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore, we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. What happened to us when we were resurrected with Jesus? We now walk in the newness of life. What happened to that dominion that we had? We had a dominion over us, the dominion of sin. What happened to it? We died to that. Now we're living to the dominion of righteousness, or Christ Jesus being Lord over us, which is far better, to say the least. And so we begin to understand that. We are then dead to sin, but alive to God. We can't just stop at one. We can't just say, well, I'm dead to sin and put a period there and forget it, because there's more to it than that. God made sure there was more to it than that. If you die to something, I want you to live to something. You died to sin. You died to what you have come to hate and know, because I've enlightened you to what it is. And now you live unto me. That would be God that would be saying that. You're alive to God. And there again, Paul talking about that, shall we continue in sin? Because of his past Pharisaic experience, Paul was able to anticipate the major objections of his critics. He had already alluded to this criticism that by preaching a justification based solely on the free grace of God, he was encouraging people to sin. Certainly not. That's not the way it is. That's not what he was doing at all. So we remember that and we look at that and say, well, how is it that we live to God? How is it that we recognize that we're dead to sin and alive to God? In the 11th chapter, he says this, or actually the 10th verse, excuse me, the 6th chapter, 11th, 10th verse, I'll get it out in a minute. For the death that he died, talking about Christ, he died to sin once for all. Jesus did not have to ever do this repeatedly. He did it one time. Once and for all, put away sin forever, satisfied God's wrath, which is the very thing that we ought to fear, the wrath that is to come. We must be saved from God's wrath. The only one that can save us from God's wrath is Jesus Christ, because He takes our place. He is our substitute. The old preachers called it the great transaction, where Jesus took our place. What a wonderful thing to think about. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but it doesn't stop there. Now, we would think that might be enough. I'd be glad just to be saved from my sins. God could have said, well, I'm just going to save you from your sins. and let you go on your merry way until you die, and you just tough it out the best way you can. But that's not the way He made salvation. Salvation is this. For the death that He died to sin once for all, but the life that He lives to God. So we've died to sin, but now we have a new life because we're new creatures in Christ. And that new life is Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. And that life, in our life, by faith in Christ, is the life that lives. And it says, but the life that He lives to God. In other words, He brings honor and glory to God. If you're living to God, you're bringing honor and glory to Him, which is why you were created. That's the only reason you're created, to glorify God. That's it. That's a sum total of your existence. A lot of blessings, a lot of stuff going on in between that. But ultimately, your one thing that you'll do in life, if you're a child of the living God, is you will glorify God. You will live to Him. How do you live to Him? By abiding in the Word of God, by abiding in Christ, by being filled with the Holy Spirit. All the things that the Bible says. Verse 11 then says, likewise, meaning just as Jesus did this, likewise you do this. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word there that we want to see is reckon yourselves. Recognize what has just been written. Recognize when you've been born again what has just taken place. You must reckon that. You must reason that. You must begin to understand that. You must have some knowledge of what is going on. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin if you're going to be alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We must know that. Christians are not ignorant people. The world think we're ignorant because we're worshiping a God we can't see, and we do things that they say, I wouldn't do that in a million years. Somebody offended me like that, I wouldn't have nothing to do with him, and we love them. You know, we love them, pray for them, do what we can for them. They don't understand that. Why don't they understand that? Because they were just like us before we were born again. They're dead in sin. They're full of hatred, full of envy, full of enmity against God and all those things that would keep them from doing that. So knowing this and remembering this, now we're recognizing what God has done for us. We're dead to sin now. Death and sin has no more dominion over me and you. That's the truth. That's what the Word of God says. Realize that and know that. Death has no more dominion over you. Sin and death have no more dominion over you. And you're thinking, well, Joey, wait a minute, I still got a problem. Seems like it does. Seems like it pops up, and it does crop up from time to time. But you need to go back and remember what the Word of God says. And when you do, I'm going to tell you what you're going to find out. You're going to find out that God's true, and sin has no more dominion over you. It can't make you do what you don't want to do. Our want to has been fixed in Christ Jesus our Lord. So let's go now, if you will, to Romans in the 8th chapter. Chapter 1 through 7, he's talking about justification and condemnation for the most part. And here we begin seeing introduced our sanctification, our setting apart to serve God. And we begin to need to understand, to know what's going on there. So let's read, if we will, Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Talk about that a little while and try to get to the principles that I'm trying to get at. I'm going to give you these principles just in case I don't get to them, because I'm afraid I may not get to them again today. Five principles in knowing how to kill sin in your life. There's none of you in here that doesn't need to know this. I need to know it. You need to know it. The people that are not here that you can tell later need to know it. Everybody needs to know it. Five principles in knowing How to kill sin in your life. The first thing, recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Although the old man is dead, there's a residue of that still remaining. Very comfortable for us to slide back into sin because we were so used to it. But you recognize the presence of sin in your flesh. Sin has a way of blinding us. Sin will deceive us, so we need to recognize it for what it is. Pull it right out in front of you and call a spade a spade. That's what you call it. You can't dilly-dally around what we're talking about this morning if you're going to bring glory to God. Secondly, have a heart that is fixed on God. What does that mean? Know all you can about the sovereign God of the universe. The Word of God is full of it. Books, good books, have been written on it. The Bible's the best books, but the other men have had great, great thoughts about what this means. We need to have a fixed mind on God. Who He is, what He is, taking all these things that we've gathered through our lives that are not so, purging them out. One of our prayers ought to be, Lord, all that is true, just burn it into my soul, and that which is false, purge it out. Purge it out. And no matter how painful that is, and sometimes it's painful when we get a thought that's not true, and we think it's true, and get it purged out. It's painful because it makes us change our theology a little bit. A lot. More than a little bit, a lot. All right. Thirdly, meditate on the Word of God. We say that all the time. We ought to already know that. Meditate upon it day and night, David says. We would raise our children in the Old Testament. They said when they were coming in, going out, put frontlets on their eyes, have it before them, have it behind them, have it all around them. That's what it means to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You saturate them with the Word of God. And it says they'll never turn from that. They'll return to it. You know, the problem is, we don't really saturate them like the Bible's telling you to saturate it, and then we wonder why they don't return to it. Because we hadn't done that. Meditate on the Word of God. That's your spiritual food. Just like when I get through preaching today, one of the first things we're going to make sure we do is get somewhere and feed these natural bodies, because the stomachs will be growling and we'll be hungry. That's what we do on Sunday afternoon. We eat. Just like we have to have that natural food to live, we must emphatically have spiritual food to live a spiritual life. It cannot be any other way. So we meditate on the Word of God. It's one thing to read the Word of God. You need to read it, be familiar with it. It's quite another thing to take what you have read and think about it the rest of the day. Think about what did he mean by that? What did he mean? Well, I know that setting, and I know what Paul said here, I know what Peter says here. What does that mean? And it's amazing, the more you think about that, how God enlightens that. He'll bring all those scriptures and all of a sudden, oh, that's what that means. You know, it's like it's brand new to us. And you know what? It is brand new to us. If it's a new revelation, nothing new in this book, that it's completed, it's full. All we need, but it doesn't mean that we don't have new revelations from it, is because we don't know what's in it. And so we meditate on the Word. You've got to think about the Word of God. Fourthly, these are things we already know. Commune with God in prayer. How many times have you said, when a difficult situation comes along, we talk about it, we look at the circumstances, we see what's being done about it, and doesn't seem like there's much going on, and we say, oh, well, all we can do is pray about it. All we can do is pray. Like that's all we can. That's the greatest thing you can do is pray about it. The most powerful thing you can do for any situation is not sit there and go through that list of doubts. Start praying. Saturate that person. Saturate that situation. Saturate your preacher, your deacons, your church. Saturate them with the prayers that go up to God. God hears and answers them. Hears every one of them. Might be yes, might be no, might be maybe, might be wait. But God hears them when they're asked according to His will. There's a kicker there now. According to His will. We need to know that about prayer. And fifthly, cultivate obedience. Cultivate obedience. If you can do all the rest of these, then you need to cultivate a life of obedience. That is, when you come to a crossroads, you choose to obey God rather than disobey. You choose the high road that leads to God and His righteousness, and not the low road that leads to sin and sorrow. You choose to be faithful to God. Why do you do that? Because God made you that way. If you can't do that, then you may not be God. You may check it out. You may need to really check it out. And so those are the things I want to get to. But I can tell you already, I'm not going to get to them today. But you think about those. You think about them, and it'll be better next time we get together. So listen to what Paul says. Now, we've come through talking about justification and condemnation. We're condemned in Adam. We're saved or justified in Christ. And he tells us all about what that means. He's teaching us what has actually happened here, that will eventually happen here. And then he begins talking about really serving God, really serving Him. Our sanctification, or because God has justified you, because He has delivered you from condemnation, He's justified you forever, that will never change. He is now sanctifying you. He's setting you apart, because now you're able to do that, what a justified person can do. And we need to learn that. Again, we're learning new things. We always go back to 2 Corinthians 5 when it says, I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. What? Behold, all things have become new. When something becomes new to you on your job or something, do you just automatically just get in there and the chips start flying? Do you automatically just, oh, look at that, say, oh, it's a piece of cake, and just go ahead and do it? No, it takes some time to learn that. But the more that you do it, what happens? The better you get at it. You began to say, well, you know, I don't have to do this part. This is kind of could be eliminated. You find the best way to do that, the very best way. And so God is saying, that's what sanctification is. We're going to do it the very best way. God already has in plan how that's going to be. It's going to be by God's principles. Remember, we said meditate on the Word. How do we know what sanctification looks like? We meditate upon the Word of God. The Word of God is going to say, do this, don't do that. Simple as that, really, when we get down to it. You do this, you don't want to do that. If you have done that in the past, replace it with this. Have you ever noticed that? When God tells you to quit doing this, give up this, give up this, give up this, that's one of the knocks that non-Christians have. Oh, you have to give up so much, you don't give up anything. All that stuff is dragging you down to hell. But whenever God tells you, don't do this, He's got something so much better to replace it with. So satisfying to the soul, so peaceful, so joyful when we do it and embrace it, that it brings honor and glory to God. And that's the main thing that we do. But God has so much more in His Word for us. Why is that? Because He loves us with an everlasting love. Amen. We don't begin to understand the love of God. We don't begin to understand the sacrifice of what He did to pull one of us, or all of us, were in enmity against God, hating God, and yet pulled us out of that muck and mire and put our foot on the solid ground and standing on Jesus Christ the rock, and we'll stand there forevermore. Because God loves us so much. He loves you so much, He's not going to allow you to go back to that life before. Amen. We may slide to a certain point, but there's a knot in the rope of grace. You're not going to go no further. And I'll tell you what He does. He brings out His best whipping tools. Because He loves you, and He's not going to put up with it. He will not have a rebellious child. He'll bring you into subjection. And He loves us so much, even when we're being chastised. What's the purpose of that? To bring forth and work in us the peaceable fruits of righteousness that may be exercised thereby. That we might become that which He has ordained us to be. God has ordained us, the reason it shall come to pass. So, we again, talking about Paul here. He's giving this a struggle, as we're familiar with, in the latter part of the 7th chapter of Romans. I know I didn't read it last week. Y'all going to have to read a lot on your own, I'm telling you. 6, 7, and 8. That's your homework for this week. Read it a lot, especially 7. You won't know. You jump from 6 to 8, you're going to be all messed up, won't you? Because it all flows together. It all flows together. For time's sake, I ain't got time to go into all that. So I'm going to read his summary so I can get into chapter 8. Chapter 7, verse 21. I find then a law that evil is present with me. Is evil present with y'all? Well, I can't go nowhere without evil being present with me. Sometimes more than other times. But evil is present with me. I find in a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. He's struggling there. Struggling there. You remember many times in the Word of God, Jesus on one occasion says, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. Paul will remind us many times in the Word of God that you must die daily. He will even put it in a more picturesque term when he says, I crucify my flesh daily. You want to live under God? You know what you're going to have to do? Crucify the flesh daily. What is crucifixion? That's nailing it to the cross. That's the most painful death ever. And as you look at that, and you begin dying to your old ways that you've already been delivered from, you don't really have to act like that anymore, but for some reason or another, we're acting that way. God says get rid of it and die to it. Nail it to the cross. Reckon yourselves to be alive unto me. And so all that must come into focus. If it doesn't, we won't have the success that God would have us to have. So, he says, I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Paul, you can just see the angst in him. You can just see the anxiety. Maybe that's not the right word, but you can see the turmoil that he's going through. He so wants to serve God in the right way, in the magnitude and the fullness of the glory of God. But he's saying, I find this difficulty here. And you know what he says about it? And he gives us the right word on this. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? I thank God, what? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who's going to deliver you every time from those situations? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He suffered it all that we might live. He didn't just deliver us from death, He delivered us into life. We live alive. And so Paul concludes in this latter part of chapter 7, so then with the mind, get this now, this is important, this next few scriptures. So then with the mind, my thinking capacity, my heart, my soul. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. What does that tell me? The flesh is going to do just what it wants to do. Now, are we powerless against the flesh? No. I bring my flesh into subjection, Paul says. As a matter of fact, he uses boxing terms. He said, I beat my flesh into subjection. Does that sound like that's something that's simple to do? I'm going to tell you, Christianity is some of the hardest work. Somebody said it's hard being a Christian. I said, no, it's not. It's impossible if you're trying to do it yourself. But God has equipped us to be that way and to be victorious. And so Paul sums it up. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God. Remember, he's meditating upon the Word of God, recognizing what his flesh is. He's got a fixed heart on God. His purpose is, God, I'm going to serve you. It doesn't matter if it kills me. I'm going to serve you. I love you. He's meditating on the Word. He's communing with God in prayer. And in this process, what's he doing? He's cultivating that obedience. He's cultivating that obedience. He's beginning to act just like God would have him to act. A Christian. A Christian. One of the greatest beings, the greatest beings on the face of the earth because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, chapter 8 would say that we're free from indwelling sin. And so we need to understand again what that means. So listen. There is therefore, now, there's a key word. There is therefore, now, we don't have to wait to the future. There is therefore, now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. How do we avoid the condemnation? We walk according to the Spirit. We're led of the Spirit. We're filled with the Spirit. All these things, all these terminologies mean something to us. We're led of the Spirit. We're walking according to the Spirit. Chapter 2, 4. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. There were two laws. One was the law of sin and death, and now there's the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus now rules and reigns because we're His. We've been made free from that other one. What happens if I'm in a jail and somebody comes and says, Joey, you've been in here a while. I've got a key. I stick it in the hole, open the door. Joey, you're free. You're free from this cage that had you limited to what you could do. There are only certain things you can do in there. Wide open, no privacy. Everybody can look at you, whatever. You were in that cage, but I've got something now. I've got a key that I stuck in that cage, and the door's flung open, and you're free at last. In a far greater way, that's what God has done for me and you. That cage that we thought was such a freedom to us was that which was killing us. That's what we were dying. We think we're living when we're sinners, but we're dying. And every day that comes, every breath we take is bringing us closer and closer to an eternity that we cannot do anything with but dwell there because of our sin. And yet Christ comes and unlocks the door and says, now you're free. Now you're free. Don't you want to know what it's like to be free? Don't we need to know what it's like to be free? Well, Paul tells us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. But what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh... The weak through the flesh means that we weren't perfect. We couldn't keep the law. That's what it means. James says, if you offend in one part of the law, you've offended in all. Let me tell you something. I know everything about y'all about when it comes to that. You've offended in all. Just like I offended in all. Every man, woman, and child has offended in all. They cannot keep the law perfectly. Only one did that. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did. So it's been done. It's not like it's undone. It's not like we're waiting for this great thing to happen. It's already done. God did by what? Sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin or because of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. Jesus did that. Why? This is good for you. Listen to verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. We walk like Jesus. Now listen, I was talking about that mind a while ago, and this is how strong that mind is. This is our thinking process, our reasoning process. What does God say about wisdom? You know, we need wisdom if we're going to have strong minds or reasoning minds, knowledgeable mind, understanding mind. What do we have to have? We have to have wisdom. James says, if a man lacks wisdom, what do? You ask of God. What did God say he'd do? I'll give to all men just a little bit you need. No. Liberally. He's going to pour it out in buckets. We're reading, we're sitting there, man, we ask for a thimbleful. God said, no, I want to give you a bucketful. I'm going to give you a bucketful of what you need. You don't even know what you need. I'm going to give it to you. Be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's why they can't rise above the flesh. Yep. See? They're locked down. Their learning curve is locked in. They can't rise above the flesh in and of themselves. And so we see a statement here. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Why do they do that? That's all they can do. That's all we can do is sin. That's what we do. Some to greater degrees, some to lesser degrees. Some are morally good, but some still sin because they're not born again. God's not interested in our little bit of goodness, like our righteousness means anything. I tell you what it means. It makes Him so angry that it invites His wrath. To think that some feeble, sinful Christian can bring themselves into favor with a holy and righteous God. What foolishness. Listen. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But here's the good news. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Why? Because Spirit gives you life. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that are in the flesh are in a bad row of stumps, as they say. There's nothing, no hope for those that remain there, and that's the way he's phrasing this there. He's really describing the depravity of man. I want you to understand that. You know, some say, well, he's a pretty good old Joe. He may not be born again, but he's a pretty good old guy. That's not what God thinks about him. No. See, that's all faulty reasoning. See, we want to kind of gather everything all together and mix it up and make it all work. But God don't say it don't work that way. Verse 7 says, because the carnal mind, that's the mind that hates God. His thoughts hate God. His actions reflect that he hates God or doesn't care for him or doesn't recognize who he is. Because the carnal mind is enmity, pure hatred, we might explain that word to be. For it is not subject to the law of God. How can it possibly be subject to the law of God if it hates God? It can't be. It makes perfect sense as we read through this. Nor indeed can be. If we thought there was a little hope, when he put that nor indeed can be, did away with all the hope. But we already knew there wasn't any hope for somebody like that. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. What must happen? We must be born again. We must be filled with the Spirit. We must be saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. We must be delivered from ourselves. We must be delivered from carnal-mindedness. We must be delivered from being enmity against God. We must be delivered from this deadness in our mind about God. And only God can do that. And at the same time, He says, seek me early while I may be found. Jesus Himself gives a legitimate offer when He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. That's the gospel message, being the invitation that it is to come. Come to Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said, who in the world ever heard of someone being called to come to Christ that he turned away? He's never done it. He's never done it. God help us. There's so much more. I know there's so much more, and I'm trying to get to that. I'm trying to. Just be patient with me. Pray for me. That's one of the things I told you we need to do. We need to pray all the time. Pray for me to get there, and I will. God bless you is my prayer for Christ's sake.